Well, there's abundant evidence throughout the Bible of God's care. Oh, yes. Go on and think of many, many other stories in the scripture and you will discover God's care for his own, even back in their unregenerate days. Take Jacob, for instance. That dirty crook had just sold out his brother, and in order to keep from getting murdered, his mother packed him a lunch and he started to run. Now, if you know anything about Palestine geography, you'll discover that he ran 34 miles the first day, looking over his shoulder all the way, finding his brother Esau behind every rock, in every shadow, and in every noise. All of a sudden, God appears to him in a dream and shows him a ladder from earth to heaven. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob wakes up in the morning and the dirty crook says, God, if you will be my God, and if you will go before me and take care of me, and if you will provide for me, and if you will protect me, and if you will do this, then thou shalt be my God. How noble of you, Jacob. But you see, God had his hand on him. It was going to take Jacob 40 years to get whittled down to size and sandpapered off. Because that's what God's doing with all of us. That's the process at which God is working on you. You know, I wish sometime it were possible for me to have a true test and make everybody in an audience like this write down, do you know Romans 8:28? Not having a Bible there. And very probably 99% of you know Romans 8:28. At least when I start it, you can finish it. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to verse 29. But how many people know verse 29? That's the $64 question. Everybody knows that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of his son. So God says, I'm going to work at you. Benvenuto Cellini, in his autobiography, tells the story of the arrival in Florence of that great block of marble, one of the most beautiful blocks of marble that had ever been taken out of the quarries at Carrara and brought on rollers up the hill by teams of oxen. For 75 miles, tons and tons and tons of marble. And it arrived there in one piece. And every sculptor drooled at the idea of having a chance to put a chisel on it. They all made their little models and put them up. And Lorenzo the Magnificent saw them and finally chose a young man and said, this you may make out of that marble block. They put a fence around that piece of marble, stood it up there on end for him, and built a little cabin for his tools. And 2 years later, they came to an unveiling, and there was Michelangelo's David. When the rock came in 2 years before, nobody but Michelangelo could see David in that rock. And if the rock had had a voice and feelings, when Michelangelo first took the chisel and the hammer, hit off a piece of marble, the marble would have said, ouch, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Stop cutting me. Stop hurting me. And after a while, cut, and the pile of chips grew bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, the marble would have said, why, that looks like a hand beginning to appear in me. Now, that looks like an elbow. Why, a shoulder is coming. It's a chin. Why, is there a man inside of me? The marble would have said. And then after all the chipping process, ouch, this is sandpaper number A11 fine. That hurts. That really takes it off, and I'm beginning to feel smooth. And ultimately, out of the great block of marble came the greatest sculpture of the Renaissance. Well, my dear friend, when God first begins with you, you're a great big lunk right out of the quarry. And if you want to see that, turn to Isaiah 51. For in Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 3, it says, you who seek after righteousness, look at the hole of the quarry from which you were digged. Look to Abraham, because I saved him alone. And this is what God is doing. And he's had his hand on you from before the foundation of the world. He planned you. He brought you. And little by little, he's working on you, and he will have his purpose in you, and he's chiseling and chiseling. So, Lord, what shall I get out of these troubles? Not when, but what? In the second place, not only has this hedge been about us from the time of our birth, but when we are regenerated, The Lord sees the blood and passes over us in judgment. See, the Passover was death coming to strike, strike, strike. And death says, I won't strike him. I'll pass over him. I'll pass over him. And thus the hedge is about us. And when the Lord comes to judge us, the hedge is there and he passes over us. And that hedge is the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over. May I take 30 seconds to ask you, if possible, never to sing a certain hymn? Oh, you know, there's some hymns in our hymn books that make me cringe. Did you ever have a fork scratch a plate and make a screech that made you feel squirmy up the spine? Did you ever have chalk scrape down a blackboard with a screech that gives you the shivers? Well, that's the way I feel when somebody in church wants us to sing that devilish hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. There's the loving Jesus who said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. I came, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach the gospel to the poor. And then they've got a soul here much saying, well, dear Lord, I'm so much more eager to get saved than you are to save me. That's false doctrine. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Why, you wouldn't have even lifted your voice in prayer if the Holy Spirit hadn't already quickened you. Hear my humble cry. What, Adam's humble cry? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Is that Adam talking? Where God says God is not in all his thoughts. It's simply ridiculous. That was a poet who conceived and brought forth an abnormality. And it got into the hymn book and it's consecrated by thoughtless usage. But my dear friends, when we know that the hedge is about us from the time we're born and that the hedge of the blood is upon us when we're saved, how utterly alien to the New Testament that a person is saying, Lord, I want to be saved, and I just don't know whether you want me in or not. It is impossible for anybody to think such thoughts. No, the hedge was about us from our birth, and the hedge of the blood was upon us when we're regenerated, and he passes over us. In the third place, the hedge is invisible, and yet it is real. We may not see it, but Satan, who is invisible to us, he knows all about this wonderful hedge. It was he who had to say it was there. Yea, thou hast put a hedge about him. And our faith accepts this statement about Job as applying to every trusting soul. Invisible yet certain, God has put a hedge about you. And in the fourth place, that hedge is complete encirclement. In fact, it is more than encirclement, for a circle is in a plane in which a point is the center. But in mathematics, you know, a sphere is a million, million, million circles. Or if you rotate a circle all the way around, then you've got a sphere, a globe, which is quite different from a circle. And we are not encircled by Christ's love. We are ensphered by Christ's love. He covers us on absolutely every side. Complete encirclement. Not only around Job, but look at the context. Thou hast put a hedge about him, said the devil, and around his house and all he has on every side. I remember when I was a boy and was in my first classes of homiletics, which means how to learn how to preach sermons. And they had a young fellow, his name was Bradford Scudder. He was a grandson of the missionary, Scudder missionary family in India. And he was to preach for us one day, and he took as his subject Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God. And he began to talk about it. And afterwards, the fellows laughed at him and laughed at him because he had said, isn't it wonderful? You'll notice that there's armor for the front, but there's no armor for the back. Which means that our back is to God. And they laughed at him. They said, the idea, turning your back on God, are you? But there was truth in what he said. There is no side that is left undefended. Not even your back. There is no side that is left undefended. You are ensphered in Christ. Oh, and I want you to notice, not only the hedge includes you, but it included everything that Job had, and it includes everything we have. That's why God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Never give up those three blessed words. How pregnant with meaning they are. And I want you to realize, if there's anybody here tonight that is unconverted, I want you to realize the blessings you owe to the fact that you're in a family where there is a Christian. Unconverted members of a household are kept from many, many trials and difficulties because they're in the presence of a believer. Think of Elisha's servant. He was protected by being Elisha's servant. Sennacherib's army couldn't get him because Sennacherib's army was after Elisha, and God had put a hedge around Elisha, and his servant was included in that hedge. So it's complete encirclement of everything down to your dog. All that he has, it cannot touch the believer or anything that he has. Then in the fifth place, I want you to notice that the encirclement is a mark of ownership. The hedge is always a mark of ownership. No one would ever dream of fencing land that was not his own. In fact, the placing of a hedge or a fence is oftentimes the first public declaration of ownership. We are his purchased possession. You remember that beautiful phrase, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that means we are his bought property. To put it into good Anglo-Saxon, we're his bought property. He bought us and he paid for us. And so he said, I put a hedge about you because you're my possession. Mark of ownership. Then in the sixth place, I want you to notice that the hedge is a declaration of purpose. Land that is worthless is not fenced. And when a hedge is placed around land, something's going to be done. Suppose you should see a block of land down on some downtown corner, a lot, a big empty lot. All of a sudden they put a fence around it. What's going to happen? Oh, they're going to dig foundations. They're going to begin to put up structure inside. And the first thing before they begin to build is that they put a fence around the thing. And so it is. When they're going to dig for oil, they put their boundary markers. This is mine, and they go and register it. And they register it because they intend to improve it. And the hedge is a declaration of purpose. And when God put a hedge about you, there was a declaration of purpose. God says, I put a hedge around you because I expect to improve my property. And God is going to work at improving the property. He bought you, and he bought you in order to improve you. As we pointed out, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the difference, the failure of my illustration of the marble with the statue inside of it, is that the marble is inanimate and the statue is inanimate. But we're alive, and there is no, in our old Adamic nature, there is no Christ. God has to plant that life within us and then develop that life. But the hedge is the first declaration of purpose. Then in the seventh place, a hedge is a permanent work of God. The hedge that God put around Job and around you and around me is a permanent hedge. It's not a railing. It was a hedge. It was permanent. It was planted to remain. God hedged us because he had an eternal purpose for us. Begin all of your thoughts in all Bible study. Begin with the first chapter of Ephesians. There's so many people begin their thoughts of the human race with Adam. But if you begin your thoughts of the human race with Adam, you're going to miss the great, great fact that you must begin with Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6, that according to his eternal purpose, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as Paul says, where it pleased God who saved me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. Now look at this verse in Ephesians for one moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So don't begin with Adam, begin there. So that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And then you go on down a little farther. He goes on to say in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And in all your thinking about redemption, begin there. That's when God planned it. And what God has planned, he will bring to absolute fruition. Now in the last place, in the eighth place, the hedge forms a loving restraint. The hedge forms a loving restraint. A great, great hymn writer, George Matheson, who wrote, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, wrote another hymn that I wish were in our American hymn books. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Now that's the way the Christian sings. The unsaved man says, give me land, lots of land, don't fence me in. But the Christian says, fence me in, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be mine hand. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine, and so on. Now then, here we have this tender restraint, this loving restraint of the hedge. The hedge keeps us from going our own way. And for my closing verse on this point, will you turn to Hosea chapter 2? And in Hosea chapter 2, there is this beautiful, beautiful verse in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and I will make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Now, what God is saying is this. The will of God is like a great turnpike that stretches as far as the eye can see. Now you go there and you have freedom of movement. And you can go along in that which is declared for you by God. And if suddenly you say, I'm not going to walk in the will of God, I'm going over here. Or you say, I'm in a thorn patch. If you're in a thorn patch, it proves you're off the road. Back up. And so it says there in Hosea 2:6, I will hedge up, not my way, but I will hedge up thy way with thorns. Isn't that wonderful? The hedge that is put around us makes a loving restraint. And he says, I will make a wall that she shall not follow her paths. And so when you back up from the thorn patch, you say, well, I'll go this way. I'm up against a stone wall. Thank God for the fence. Why did the fence get put there? In order to keep you from going in that direction. There is no fence across the highway of God's will. There is no thorn patch in the middle of the turnpike of God's desire for your walk. It is a free, cleared path. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and it is as straight and as bright as a beam of light. And the hedge is there around you to keep you from going your way, but also around you to keep any possible enemy from coming in while God continues to do his work in your life. May I just recapitulate this then? The hedge was planted about us from birth. When we were regenerated, the hedge was over us so that God passed over us because of the blood that was there. The hedge is invisible and yet very real. The hedge is not merely a circle, but a sphere. Complete encirclement, complete ensphearment. The hedge is a mark of ownership. The hedge is a declaration of purpose. That he's going to improve his property. The hedge is a permanent work of God, and the hedge forms a loving restraint to keep you from going in your own way. Oh, shall we not thank God that he who began a good work in us, who will keep on perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now you readily can see, you should be able to see the conclusion of this. So if you do your thinking, you should go home and say, why, Lord, why, this means then that I never can worry again. Oh, why, worry would be sin, wouldn't it? Even the slightest worry is a sin. And the more you know the hedge and the purpose of God, the greater sin a worry would be. Because a worry would be saying, well, Lord, I'm not quite sure that you've got me surrounded in this point, and I'm quite afraid that somebody might come in through. Are you sure, Lord, that there's no hole in the hedge over here? And God says, I have surrounded you. And it was only when God said to Satan, it's all right, I put the hedge down 2 notches now. You can touch his property, but not him. That Satan was able to move in. And when Satan came back and said, yeah, you wouldn't let me touch him. God said, all right, you got one mouthful of dust. You'll now get another. We'll put it down another notch, and you can now touch his body, but not his life. And so then it was that the devil came in with the boils. Yes, and there couldn't be a thing that touched him until it had passed through the will of God. You can say, in all the confidence of the Holy Spirit's assurance of the Word of God, who cannot lie, there is nothing that can touch me or mine.